Like for you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John today. It's a passage of scripture that we have been working and studying through in our Bible talk on Wednesdays. We want to continue pressing into it more today as we think about, again, alignment. We've been talking about getting aligned, aligning our lives with God. Today we want to talk about being aligned for maximum production. Being aligned for maximum production. We're in the 15th chapter of John. John chapter 15. We want to look specifically at verses 1-8. When you have found that in your Bible or on your device, I want to invite you to stand as we read this together. John 15, verses 1-8, and we are reading this from the English Standard Version today. And let's read it together, beginning with verse number 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Father, we thank you for these words of Jesus, captured by the Apostle John, who was there at this teaching and who saw firsthand what Jesus was saying and his points of reference. We thank you, Father, that, Lord, by your Spirit, these words were captured for our benefit. And we pray that on today, you will give us fresh insight. So illuminate our hearts and our minds so that, God, we can align our lives with your will so that, God, out of it, you can get maximum production, maximum fruit, maximum output from the days that you've given us here on this earth. Speak now, for we, your children, are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. As we have been talking about alignment, I want to remind you of the definition, or one of the definitions that we are working from. It is the idea that alignment is about making corrections. It is, we must allow the Spirit of God to make corrections in the way we think so that we can then behave in a manner that is consistent with the truth of God, so that our lives then can be fruitful. And so where you and I have gotten a little bit off track about how we think about God, what we believe. Our minds must be renewed. We must be adjusted. Corrections must be made by the Spirit of God so we think rightly about who God is and about God's word and about who we are. And when we can get aligned properly with God, he then is able to have, again, maximum output from our lives. We will be fruitful so that he is glorified. In our time talking about alignment, we talked about being aligned with our purpose. We said that your purpose, or a purpose of anything, is the reason for which something exists, the reason for which something is done, the reason which is made. What is your purpose? What is your purpose? Amen. The purpose of this cup is to hold my hot beverage. Amen. So that when throat gets a little dry, I can take a sip. It's hot, not cold, because you know cold will cause it to what? Constrict. Amen. But the purpose of the cup is to hold the beverage so that I can drink. There's a purpose. And you and I have a purpose in our lives. And as we have talked about on Wednesday night, for those of you who have not been able to participate, we talked about one of the primary purposes of our lives is to be fruitful. God created you and me to be fruitful. We don't want to grieve God by having spent 80 years on this planet, 80 years in this life, having produced no fruit by which he can be glorified. We want our time to be well spent. Amen. In fact, I was reading a psalm on yesterday and was struck by the truth that was in that psalm. I believe it was Psalm number 39 that talks about the brevity of life. It says that our life is short. You may feel like 80 is a long time. You may feel like 100 is a long time. But in the eyesight of God, compared to eternity, that's a short, short period of time. In other words, it's brief. It's brief. And unfortunately, it will take some of us 80 years to get it right just to please God. It is my hope that that is not our case. Amen. It is my hope that it doesn't take us to the end of our lives to say, God, now I want to live for you. So our hope is that while we are yet young, and I keep moving the age for young, while we are yet young, that we are being fruitful in our lives. As we work through this text today, I want us to think about this, having our desires aligned with God's desires. We want to have our will aligned with God's will. And we want to have our ways aligned with God's ways. In other words, we want to be able to do God's will, God's way. We want to be able to receive from God that which he has for us by setting our desires in agreement with the things that God desires. God says this in Psalm 37, verse number 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in God. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Jeremiah 29 and 11, many of you are very familiar with it. It says, God says, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you and give you a future, a hope. God's desire is that your life would be blessed and that you then would be a blessing to others. He redeemed us. He saved us. He cleaned us up so that we then can be benefit from his purposes, but then be a blessing unto him and unto others. And I've got to tell you again, and I'm sorry, I can't back off of this, that until you and I get aligned with God's will, aligned with God's way, that you will not receive what it is that God has for you. Amen. For God to pour out all that he wants to pour out on you when you are choosing to walk in disagreement with him and disobedience to him would be like a father giving his wayward son all of his money, telling him to go and be fruitful and have a good life. That's crazy. That child isn't mature enough. It would be wise to put stewards over him. Amen. Otherwise, he will waste all that has been earned and not be able to experience the full benefit for which it was provided. And I believe it is true for you and me that God is saying, I need you to get everything in order so that you can receive and experience what I have for you. In this text that we are reading today, these are the words of Jesus Christ that he speaks to his disciples prior to his crucifixion. Jesus is preparing to fulfill the will of God. And before he leaves, before he departs, he has given his disciples some final instructions. In fact, he is telling them not to worry about what is getting ready to happen. This is a part of God's plan. He said to them in chapter 14, don't let your hearts be troubled by the stuff that's getting ready to unfold. There's a traitor among us that's getting ready to do his bidding, but don't worry. God has already worked this into the equation. Don't you get upset because he's been hanging out with you and all of a sudden he gonna backbite and stab you like it snuck up on me. No, Jesus said, it did not sneak up on me. So don't let your hearts be troubled just because now the light is being shown on him. The cover is being pulled back and the snake is being revealed. Don't let that bother you. I knew that he was there all the time and he was a part of God's plan. So don't let your heart be troubled. I still got everything under control, even though it seemed like somebody else may be in control. Ooh, I need to say that again. God says, I still have everything under control, even though it seems like somebody else might be acting like, thinking that they got it under control. I'm going to let that sit there for just a minute. I ain't going to fool with it no more. Amen. It is God reminding us that he knows the beginning from the end and he has a plan that he has prepared and he is able to work out his plans. Ain't you glad that can't nobody get in the way of God's plan? That's good news. Hallelujah. He'll work out his plan for you. Amen. Jesus is telling his disciples, and listen, this is getting ready to happen, but it's not the end of the story. And then here in John 15, he makes them aware of another one of those truths about who he is. He says, I am. We shared on Wednesday night We shared that this I am statement, this ego a me statement, is a part of a pattern that John uses throughout the Gospel of John, whereby Jesus identifies himself as being specific things. But that I am pattern is tied back to when God said to Moses, you remember when God met Moses, he was out in the wilderness. Moses saw a bush that was on fire, but it was not being consumed. And then Moses, being struck by that, walked over toward the bush. And when he got close to the bush, from the bush, a voice came and said to him, take off your shoes. Because the place in which you are standing is holy ground. It was God who had all of a sudden took a bush and began to use it so that he could speak to Moses. Ooh, this God that we deal with is something else. Amen. Don't you dare put him in a box. Don't you limit his power. Don't you limit what he could do. Because if you put him in a box, you're going to miss him. If Moses had kept God in a box, he would have missed him when God said, take off your shoes. You standing on holy ground. In other words, I know, Moses, you've been walking all over this mountainside, but all of a sudden I'm here now. And wherever I show up, the place that I show up becomes holy. And out of that, God begins to speak to Moses and to tell Moses, I have an assignment for you, Moses. I need you to go back to Egypt because my people are being held captive and they are being mistreated. And I want you to go back and I want you to deliver them. Go back and say to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, that God said, let my people go. You are like me and Moses was like us. Moses said, I know you're not asking me to do that. Don't you remember I left Egypt? Because when I tried to do some delivering, it didn't work out. And I made the mistake of murdering a guy and word got out. And so I said, lest I get caught up, I need to go. So he left Egypt because he was afraid of the Pharaoh. And now God is saying to him, now it's time to go back. Say to him, let my people go. In that discussion, in that discourse, Moses says to God, you want me to go back and tell these people that the God of your fathers said that sent me and when they say to me, what's his name? Who sent you? God said to them, say to them that I am sent you. I am who I am. I'm the one that sent you. In that same construct that John uses to describe Jesus is the same language that God used to tell Moses who he was. In other words, Jesus was saying that just as Yahweh spoke to Moses, I am he. He was saying, guys, make no mistake about it. I am truly the Son of God. Not only am I the Son of God, I am truly God. And I have, even though I am here in this human flesh, I am still God. And so when I tell you that I have a plan, you can be assured that my plan is going to work out. And he says to them, I am the true vine, and my Father then is the vine dresser. Amen? That's what it says in verse 1, right? Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father then is the vine dresser. So Jesus, as you take this word and think about vine, Jesus was saying that I am the true source of life. Anything that lives needs to be connected to me. Anything that wants to be fruitful and productive and fulfill its God-given purpose needs to be connected to me. So Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And so Jesus said, now you need to understand some things, that there is some work that's happening with me, with the Father, and with the Spirit. That we represent one. Remember, we have a God who is three persons in one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And because they are three persons in one, they are always operating in unity, with each carrying out his specific role to fulfill the plan. And so Jesus is saying, I'm the vine. My Father then is the vine dresser, or he's the one who takes care of the vine itself. He takes care of it. He does what needs to be done so that it experiences life. Amen? And so he's identifying and establishing their roles. Jesus is the vine. The Father is the vine dresser. And then he says, look at what it says in verse number 2. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so that they bear more fruit. Now, we've been wrestling with this on Wednesday nights, because I've been trying to disturb some people because I've been disturbed. And I don't want to be disturbed by myself. And so I've been disturbing other people with what's been disturbing me. Hallelujah. Amen. Because, you know, I normally read the NIV Bible. And I like the NIV Bible because of its language is easy, because it is actually a dynamic interpretation whereby they have tried to get the thought and the idea. So they do a little bit mixture of both dynamic and word to word. And so it is a translation that was not by one individual, but it was by a group of individuals who were working and co-laboring together. And so I've always felt like the NIV, and I still do feel like the NIV, is a very good translation. I love it. I use the study Bible. By the way, all of you Bible students, you need to make sure that you don't have a reading Bible only. You need a study Bible. Amen. Last week, Pastor Savage talked about studying, how to study the Word of God. And it was assumed that you knew to study the Word of God, you need to have a study Bible. Not just a Bible, but a study Bible, so that you can take advantage of all of the scholarship that has been put in by others who spend time laboring over God's Word, so that you can have references that help you interpret what the Bible says, because the best interpreter of the Bible is the Bible. So that you're not just relying on commentary by somebody else. I'm going to read a verse. Now let me go see what they had to say about it. No. You read that verse. You meditate on that verse. You read that verse again. You meditate on that verse some more. And you read that verse again. And you keep meditating until God allows something to bubble up in you. And after God has allowed something to bubble up in you, now you are free to go over and check out what bubbled up in somebody else. And if it agrees with what bubbled up in you, you'll be like, oh, that's all right. And when it don't agree, you begin to ask questions and say, what's going on here? That's right, you search more. It forces you to begin to dig so that God can begin to reveal. And that is achieved by the use of a study Bible and not just a reading Bible. We have so many tools. It's a shame if you don't have them in your library or you're not using them. And can I go ahead and tell you, Google happens to be one of my tools now. I'm telling you. It's going to tell me everything else. If I'm thinking about a scripture and I can't remember what the address is, I'll type that into Google and take me there. And it'll give me the reference to where I need to be. And now I can go get my word and read it in context. But Google was helpful in getting me there. Amen. Hey, that means you start using the tools that are available to you so that you can hear God speak in his word. Anyway, in my study through the NIV, verse number 2 uses a word like every branch that is not fruitful, that bears no fruit. It says he cuts it off. He cuts off unfruitful branches. That bothers me. You mean I can be in Christ and God gonna cut me off? Cause I was troubled. I was troubled. Cause it don't fit with some of our theology. We say once saved, always saved. I don't know. Cut off. If I am cut off, I no longer have a connection to the source. Remember, Jesus said, I am the true vine. I'm the source of life. So if you cut me off, I wasn't fruitful. Now I don't even have a shot at being fruitful. Because if I've been cut off, if I was connected and couldn't be fruitful, what am I going to do when I'm cut off? Work? Oh, wait a minute. We saved by grace, not by works. Amen? In fact, everything that comes from us comes by faith. Faith without works is dead. Amen? But if I've been cut off, where's my faith? See, you see why this thing troubled me, this whole idea of if you're unfruitful, you being cut off? Still got grace? Praise God. So grace would almost indicate this. Grace says, I'm going to be patient with you. Grace says, I'm not going to let you be unfruitful. Grace says, I'm going to do whatever it takes for me to make your life fruit bearing. That's what grace says. Grace says, I paid too much to have you in me to cut you off and say, I don't want you in me no more. That's what grace says. Amen. Grace says, I'm going to deal with you and I'm going to make you fruitful. So it bothered me that the idea that was conjured up in my mind was a cutting off of a branch that was in Christ. When I know that God's purpose for me is to be fruitful. Wait a minute, God. You mean you were patient with me all of my sinful life and you didn't cut me off? You didn't get rid of me? You gave me enough time before my eyes were opened up so that I could see that Jesus Christ is really the Son of God and turn away from my wicked ways and turn toward you? But now that I'm in you, you ain't got enough patience with me to let me become fruitful and productive while I'm over here as an enemy of God. You gonna wait on me? But now that I'm in the family of God, you gonna tell me, no, 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 no. You are all out of time. That didn't measure up. Just in my way of thinking and reasoning. Amen. Because if he's got patience for me while I'm an enemy, how much more now that I'm a son? Yeah. And so it forced me to start thinking about what this meant. Of course, you know, I'm having some help from some other scholars and folk who have written books and those who are on our call on Wednesday night who are lending in and giving what God has given to them. And we are working through this idea about what it means to be unfruitful and how God responds to that. And here's where we are. There are two words in verse number 2 that I want you to see a distinction between. The first one, it talks about he takes away. I shared with folks on Wednesday night that word he takes away was also translated as he lifts up and not take away. And so on Wednesday night, I talked about it being this idea that he lifts us up out of the mud, out of the mire, out of the stuff that has been hindering our fruitfulness and prepares us so that we can be fruitful. So there are two different branches that we're distinguishing here. There's one branch that is in Christ that is unfruitful. There's another branch that is in Christ that is fruitful. It is bearing fruit. For the branch that is unfruitful, he is doing one action or one activity. For the branch that is bearing fruit, he has another activity or thing that he is doing. For the branch that is not bearing fruit, he is dealing with that branch accordingly so that that branch will begin to bear fruit. And we talked about one of the major hindrances to a branch bearing fruit in Christ is sin. You are living a sinful life. When you are stuck in sinful behavior, it will block your production. And you and I have to get aligned with the things of God. We had to have righteousness the way God talks about righteousness. Did you hear what Sister Scott said? The kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. We've got to have a right way of thinking, a right way of living, a right way of acting that lines up with God's perspective. And until we do that, one of God's ways of lifting us up is via discipline. Amen? The role of discipline is to correct incorrect or erroneous behavior. Amen? That's the role of discipline. That when you are training your child, you discipline your child to correct wrong behavior. You don't discipline your child just because, right? And then in Ephesians, remember when it talks about fathers, it says, don't exasperate your children. But then he says, you got to discipline them. You do it with gentleness. You do it in love. But you put enough pressure on them so that the wayward wrong behavior is corrected. And one of the ways that God will lift up the unfruitful branch that is not being fruitful because of sin in that branch's life is through discipline. Life will get hard. It will. And God is trying to get your attention to say to you, you need to stop lying so much. You do know lying, that's a sin. Lying is a sin. And that's the devil's language right there. Yeah, he the father of lies. God operates in truth. And when you and I, belonging to Christ, connected with Christ, become experts at lying, God said, wait a minute. Oh, wait. This ain't making sense. Let me help you. You come into church acting like you holy. But if I were to check out where you been, what you been doing, you got some stuff showing up in your browser history that should not be there. You got some stuff on display somewhere. that ought not be, right? It's like you are living a lie. That the truth of who you claim to be is not lining up with your behavior. Right? And God is saying, I want your life to be fruitful. He has purposed that you and I will be fruitful. He has designed us so that we will be fruitful in sinful behavior. Restricts, it limits our ability to be fruitful in our living. So God deals with that via discipline. Now, the problem is we don't believe that discipline exists in the kingdom of God. No, we don't. Because discipline has faded for the most part from the church. Because pretty much anything goes. We're so scared these days to turn people away that we won't correct them. Amen? Somebody acting a fool and we like, don't mess with them. And so when we mistakenly allow discipline to fall away, we are communicating something that, okay, if discipline ain't required in the church, then maybe God ain't concerned. He don't discipline. Well, that's teaching an erroneous. It's not true that God is concerned. And he says he loves his children. And because he loves his children, he will discipline us so that we are corrected and we are made to go in the right direction. And it is a willingness on the part of the one who is being disciplined to make the turn. Amen? See, God deals with sin this way. He says, when you have been made aware of what the sin is, your job then becomes to acknowledge that that's you and to agree that what God has revealed to you is really a sin. When you acknowledge and agree, when you confess, he says, next, your responsibility becomes to repent. All right? Now, here's what God specializes in. God forgives sin. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He talks about who forgives all your sins. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says that if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. But it requires that we confess, that we repent, before he ever deals with and addresses the sin in our life. If God is revealing the sin and we are ignoring what God is revealing, God just puts a little bit more heat, a little bit more pressure on you until you will indeed agree with God that what you are doing is sinful. Seek his forgiveness and repent so he can pick you up and turn you around because you've been going in the wrong direction. And when you repent, he will pick you up and turn you around so that you are now able to go in the right direction and receive and experience from him what you need most. He says, not only does he forgive you of your sins, but then he says he moves them or pushes them far away from you. Amen. But it requires that you repent, that you acknowledge, you repent, that you seek and receive his forgiveness. That's for the person who is living in sin, because sin will stunt your growth and your production. And so then the other part of that, you talk about a branch that's in Christ that's not being productive, is because that branch isn't growing. Why wouldn't a branch grow in Christ? It's because the branch has not taken advantage of all of what is available in the life of Christ. If you want your life to be fruitful and experience God's best for you, you've got to walk in all that is available to you. Hebrews 10 says this, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We got a lot of stunted growth because folks are forsaking the assembling of the saints together. Amen. Unfortunately, we're thinking that we can grow all by ourselves. We don't need anybody else. Amen. Yeah. Folk believe that. Folk believe this. They believe Christ died for the church, but I don't need the church. Amen. We are the church. And when you have an idea like I don't need the church, what you're saying is that I don't need the other believers that God has called me to walk with, to walk with me, to hold me accountable so that I can encourage them and so that they can encourage me. What you're saying is that I can do this thing in isolation, just me and God. Now, that is an erroneous way of thinking about your salvation and what God has called you to be and to do. If we are the church, God has assembled us together so that we can experience life together, grow together, because I can assure you of this one thing, that I don't care how much God is revealing to you, you don't have enough capacity to handle everything he has to give. I can assure you of that. I can assure you that I don't care how well you study the Word of God. Everything ain't being revealed to you because you are designed a certain way. You operate a certain way. You think a certain way. And so when you start to study the Word of God, you are in your specific lane and there are some things that you will miss. But when God brings us together with our different personalities, our different styles, our different ways of thinking, and when we can honor one another and appreciate our diversity, God begins to pour out on us like, whoa, where did that come from? It came from that sister that don't think like you. Case in point, there was a young man by the name of Luke who spent time with the Apostle Paul. Luke, by the way, was a doctor. I can assure you that as sharp as Paul was, when he starts talking about the body of Christ, it came because he was sitting down, spending time talking with Dr. Luke. And Dr. Luke started talking about how the body functions and how when God created the body, what he did in order for the body to function. And Paul's sitting there thinking about this revelation that's coming from Dr. Luke, and the Spirit of God began to say to Paul, take out your pen and write some stuff down. And it was all because of the fellowship that was taking place between the Apostle Paul and his disciple Luke. And so when you and I come together, God begins to share and to reveal more as he expands our understanding. Wow. That was just the first part, right? So then there's the second part. Can I deal with that before we quit? Pruning. So the lifting up, let me recap. The lifting up, if we were to deal with sin, talks about you, God showing you your sin, and he is washing away your sins as you confess and repent. He doesn't wash away your sins until you acknowledge your sins. That's an important principle. You have to acknowledge before he begins to wash away. Second part of that says he prunes, right? And this is the branch that is being fruitful, because it is God's desire that we are fruitful. This is the branch that is being fruitful. And Jesus said, every branch in me that is being fruitful, the Father then prunes. The principle or the practice of pruning is the cutting away of growth, wood growth on the vine, on the branch that is hindering more production. Here's the interesting thing. The branch that is fruitful, the one that's bearing fruit, is doing what's right. And he's saying that I'm going to make you more fruitful because my desire is that you be fruitful. My desire is that you be aligned for maximum production. And so in order to get you there, I'm going to begin to prune and take away some things that are hindering greater production. The reason this thing is difficult is because the discipline of God and the pruning of God are both painful. Amen. They're both painful. When God begins to cut away stuff, it's painful. It's painful to lose stuff that you want. Okay. For me, it's painful when I'm losing stuff that, man, I was enjoying that. Whether it was I was enjoying a material possession, whether I was enjoying a particular relationship, whether I was enjoying a particular function or task that I was doing, an assignment that I was carrying out, when God says, no more. What? If I was enjoying it? Now, if I wasn't enjoying it, I'd be like, thank you, Lord. What took you so long? If I was enjoying it, I don't want to see it go. So it becomes painful. Discipline. If you're not responding the way God wants you to respond, becomes painful. Discipline by God. First, he tells you, get that right. Straighten that up. Oh, you didn't hear me? Okay, he will shift from communicating to you that you need to straighten this up to putting a little pressure in your life. Oh, you still not responding? Let me apply a little bit more pressure so that it becomes painful. Amen? Pruning, as he cuts away, is painful. But the difference is, one, he's aiming for repentance. For the person who is living, walking in sin, he's saying, stop what you're doing and start doing right. For the person who is more producing fruit, who is living right, but yet he wants more fruit out of you, he's saying that this is getting in the way of what I really want you to do. And what he is wanting you to do is let go of self and make him first. That's what pruning is really about. It's about less of me and more of God. John the Baptist illustrated this really well with a statement where when he was sent to actually set the way or pave the way for Jesus to come, folk came to him and said, man, Jesus is over there baptizing more people than you got. And John made the statement, I must decrease so that he can increase. You and I, when we are branches in Christ, we are to be crucified. We no longer live, but Christ lives in us. And the life that we live in this body, we live by faith in the Son of God. In other words, I've got to continue to decrease, and the purposes of God have to continue to increase in my life. The priorities of God have to continue to increase in my life. The pursuit of the kingdom of God has to take priority in my life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. I've got to start running hard after him and less after those things that I once thought was important to me. Pruning then says that God is trying to get you to remove more of self so that he then can be more active in your life so that you can be fruitful. Well, I guess I got to come back and continue. Continue with verses. Yeah, verse 3. I'll pick it up Wednesday night. Right? And continue with verse 3. Thank you, Minister Bethel. So let me say this, and I'll close, that in order for you and me to flourish and be fruitful, this word that shows up, abide, we had it up there, we have to abide in Christ. We got to walk with him. We got to be connected with him so that then the right fruit is being produced in our lives. Can you put that up for me? Let me get you thinking about, this is one area, get you thinking about the right fruit in your life, what it looks like. That's important. I talked about being fruitful, but you said, what kind of fruit are we talking about? Well, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Talks about the fruit of the Spirit of God, right? So it says that if you and I are going to be fruitful, more of this is going to show up in our lives. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience or forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I have to unpack this a little bit more next time, but I just want to leave this with you. That these are not just characteristics that we're talking about. They are more than characteristics. These are actually attributes that make your life fruitful and productive. They're not just attributes that anyone or characteristics that anyone can have. They are actually attributes that come from being connected to Christ and having the Spirit of God alive and at work in you. It gets even better than that. What it really is making you look more and more like Jesus. When you can learn to love, when you have joy in the midst of trouble, when you are a person of peace, you carry peace with you, you create peace wherever you go. When you can have patience with folk, right? Oh, yeah. When you can be kind when folk don't, you know what I'm talking about, right? See, I'm describing Jesus as he walked among men, among people who did not know and understand who he was, who were threatened by his power, yet he continued to exhibit these kind of things. He had goodness and faithfulness. He had gentleness and self-control. And when you and I have this being produced in our lives, we are looking more and more like Jesus. And here's the good news that I want you to walk away with. Your fruit ain't for you. Amen. 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 Because we think about, when we start thinking about, I want to be fruitful, we start start thinking about, man, my business gonna blow up when I get aligned with God. Ain't that how folk go to thinking? Yeah. Man, my stuff gonna be off the chart once I get aligned. No, 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 no. Don't you be deceived. No. Your fruit ain't for you. You ever seen a tree eat its own fruit? I gotta go. That's a whole nother. Hope. That's a whole, huh? Whoo. Next episode. Thank you. Next episode. But the fruit then is for others to consume. And so when we talk about you aligning your life for maximum production, it's so that God can get the best out of you to be a blessing in the lives of others so that he can accomplish his will. After all, you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You've been called to reconcile men and women to him. You've been commissioned to go and destroy the works of the devil wherever you see him at work. And in order for you to do that, the fruit that God has to produce out of your life has to come forth so that you can walk in the power and authority that he has given to you. And in order for us to do that, we've got to be aligned with his will and with his way so that he can do what he wants to do. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ has modeled for us what a life well lived looks like. And we thank you that you have given us your spirit so that we too can live and act like Jesus. As your spirit moves, God, in our hearts, as you reveal things that are not in agreement with your design for us, help us to respond with surrender. Help us to agree and acknowledge, God, any area the Lord does not conform to your will. And by the strength of your spirit, help us to walk in obedience to your truth, to the truth of who you've called us to be and how you've designed us. Help us to lay it down, to let it be covered by the blood of Jesus, and to know that only then can we be washed and made clean. Father, help us to distinguish between any areas in our lives where you are disciplining us or where you are pruning us. And help us, Father, so that you will get the glory. That the finished work of Jesus Christ, dwelling presence of your spirit, will yield your desired result. A life filled with fruit for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.